It's good to see everyone here this morning, and we are glad that we're able to come together on the first day of the week to worship God. And this morning, if you would, turn to Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1 and beginning at verse 1. Acts 1 and verse 1 says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he presented himself alive after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Now we look at this and we realize, as we, a few moments ago, partook of the Lord's Supper, this is what we were celebrating: the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and his revelation as the Son of God, as the sacrifice for us upon the cross. And so we look at this, and we want to look this morning at the example that Jesus set for you and me. There's no greater example that ever has been or ever will be than Jesus Christ himself. Everyone needs the example of Christ. The example includes basically four things that Jesus gave to you and me that we take as example in our life. First of all, there is what we might call the inward attributes: love, humility, unselfishness, compassion. All of those things are inward virtues and ideas that come out in the work that is done because of them. Then there's the outward actions that Jesus took as an example to us, of obedience, of his being submissive to God's will. For example, in Matthew chapter 3, when he went to the Jordan River and was baptized by John the Baptist to fulfill all righteousness. And Jesus was the only one that could be baptized for that purpose, because he was the perfect Son of God. He's the only one that was baptized for that reason. But he did it for the example to us in obedience to the will of God, and perfect obedience. The outward actions of facing temptation and coming together to worship. In the book of Luke, in chapter 4, we went to the synagogue, and it says, as was his custom to do. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath to worship under the law of Moses, in which Jesus lived his life. There is the serving, the teaching, and the praying. Another thing that he set an example of doing is combined attributes. For example, his strength, and yet the tenderness with which he had for other people. The earnestness and the patience that he had in his life. The dignity and the humility that Jesus set as a perfect example to you and me. And then the fourth one, we might call that the upward actions. Being trouble about his death, suffering in his death, and all of those things. But when he went into the grave after suffering terribly on the cross and being beaten before that, and all of those things, he set the perfect example of suffering and holding it with dignity and everything else. And ultimately arising from the grave and ascending back to heaven, which he prepares for you and me. And Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he's gone to prepare that for you and me at the right hands of God. But all of these things are common to Christ. And so they are our example in our lives every day we live. And we have to do our best to live as close to that example as we possibly can. Now, yes, we're human beings. And unlike Jesus, who overcame sin with a perfect life, we're not going to do that. We're going to fall short on occasion. By his grace and mercy, he will forgive. And so Jesus answers all of the questions of life and the examples and teaching that he does. Now, first of all, we look at the Lord's example. We go back to the idea of strength and tenderness. Now, that almost sounds like a contradiction in the way that we use those terms today. As we define it, as the world defines it today. to be tender-hearted is, among some, almost looked upon as a character flaw, to be tender-hearted and kind toward other people. People want to demand their own way. They want things done their way. They want to punish others who don't want to do that or don't want to live according to that way. Well, Jesus, if it was a character flaw, it was a perfect character flaw because he was as tender-hearted as anyone could possibly be. But also, with that, almost the contradiction in the way that people look at it today, Jesus showed a strength as viewed from the world around us. He had a strength of character and determination and willingness to do what was right no matter what the world around him did. When he was taken before Pontius Pilate, and Pilate said, "Don't you understand? I have the power to release you, or I have the power to put you to death." But Jesus said, "You only have that power because it was given to you from above." In other words, you do what you want to me, but you only have the power because God gave it to you to do this. And of course, ultimately, to fulfill God's plan. But in strength, he denounced hypocrisy. He called Herod that fox on one occasion. He cleansed the temple twice, driving out the money changers, and also he faced the obstacle head on. We go back to Matthew chapter 23, for example. In Matthew chapter 23, there is a series of things there in which Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." That's how he started each one of these things. In verse 13, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." In other words, you stand in the way of people who are trying to enter the kingdom. Verse 15, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel the land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he has become one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." Now, Jesus was kind and loving, but he stood up for what was right. He told them, he loved them because he told them what they needed to hear. Not just what they wanted to hear, but what they needed to hear. He stood up to their anger and their hypocrisy and the things that went along with it. We turn back to Matthew chapter 21. In Matthew 21 and verse 12, it says, "Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who brought and sold in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said, 'It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves.'" Jesus did not hold back. We see Jesus' anger, but his authority, but also his kindness towards those people, because that's what they needed to hear, to set their lives right before God. He showed great strength of character and courage, but he also, and in every situation he did, but also he showed a tenderness, a kindness with those who were sinners, those who were sick, those who were dying, and those who are dead, who raised from the grave, and the temptation to meet all the needs that were surrounding them. In Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. He was tempted like we are, and yet he overcame sin. And he did so for you and me. But we go like to John chapter 8, the woman taken in adultery there. Now they went back to the law and said, "Master, the law says we're to stone her to death." And Jesus was not going to stand against the law. But he told them, eventually, he didn't listen to them. They kept asking him this question. And finally, he said to them, "Let the one who is without sin cast a stone first against her." And they began to realize each one of them were sinners. And from the oldest finally to the youngest, they went away. And he confronted the woman. And notice he didn't did not say, you're okay in what you're doing. He said, go and sin no more. So he forgave her of the sin she had committed, and he delivered her from being stoned to death. And he said, go and sin no more. Jesus had love and compassion for this woman. In Luke chapter 7, verses 38 through 50, he dealt compassionately with a sinful woman there and harshly with the hypocrites and the Pharisees. And we go back to other occasions also. But in Hebrews chapter 2, and beginning at verse 15, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15, it says, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like to his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For that he himself suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Jesus suffered for you and me. He had to suffer all the things that we suffer, persecution and difficulty and problems in life and all of those things. But he did that to be the perfect example for you and me, so that he would set the example for our faith and our belief. So he had a strength of character and yet a tenderness and a kindness for those who had sinned, who were willing to repent and come back to him. He had an earnestness with patience. Now again, that's almost sounds like a contradiction. Again, he had both of those things. There is an earnestness, and that's normally associated with an intense feeling, an urgency of action, which normally isn't associated with patience. But Jesus had both of those things. The patience was an endurance for the long-term good. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, asked God, if it's possible, remove this cup, this suffering from me, if it's possible. And he says, if not, not my will, but yours be done. So Jesus set the example. He earnestly asked God to take away that, but he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And so he was patient. He endured the suffering and the beating and the humiliation and being spit upon, the crown of thorns on his head and being nailed to a cross. He endured that because of us with patience. There is his earnestness there. He called for a genuine commitment in Matthew chapter 6. And he rebuked the errors of those who were set in their sins and unwilling to follow the will of God. We go back again to the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 25. Matthew 12, verse 25, it says, but Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew the thoughts of the people who were persecuting him, trying to destroy him. He said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? Now, Jesus was saying there, if you turn away from me, if you follow the ways of Satan, you're going to destroy yourself. And he said, my kingdom is going to overcome all that is evil, all that is bad. But there was an earnestness about this, of Jesus speaking to them and rebuking them in their error. And then we also look there, he spoke of life after death. Jesus knew that this physical death was not all there is. He was God, God in the flesh. He had been from the beginning. He is eternal. And so he wanted us to understand that. And that physical death was not the end of everything. Even though in his discussions with the Sadducees, who did not believe in life after death or the spirit realm, Jesus set them in their place with strength, but also kindness and understanding. In Luke chapter 16, we read of the account of the rich man and Lazarus, how that the one who had many good things in life and rejected God, he was taken to the place of suffering. The one who had suffered in this life but had faith in God, he was taken home to paradise to await the judgment there. And so Jesus wanted us to understand that, but he guided his followers on the narrow way that leads to eternal life. Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Wide and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many will go in at that place. But narrow is the way, straight the way, that leads to life, and few there are that find it." Now, it's not few because they can't find it. It's because they won't open their heart and mind to accept the will of God and follow and believe and obey it. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 24, Jesus said, "It is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Now, he was not condemning being rich in this life. He was condemning those who let the worldly things take the place of God. And when that happens, it's very difficult to come back from that and to serve God and have eternal life. In Matthew 28, Jesus gave the Great Commission. "Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." But Jesus gave that commission so that we could hear and believe, and no matter what sin we have committed in life, that we can be forgiven. And by his mercy and love and grace, he'll forgive. So there is an earnestness in the Great Commission and all of these other things here we've talked about at this time. The afterlife and being prepared for it and all of those things. But also, Jesus exemplified not only an earnestness, but a patience that went along with it. 30 of his 33 years of life upon the earth was a preparation for the 3 years of his personal ministry. Sometimes maybe we don't understand that, but he lived like a normal, ordinary human being, I guess you would say, like us, for 30 years before he began to reveal himself as the Son of God. And so he was patient all the way through that 30 years. And in the book of Luke, it says in chapter 2 that he went home with Mary and Joseph. He was subject to them. In other words, they were his earthly parents. They were guiding him. They were directing him and teaching him. He worked, no doubt, with him as a carpenter while he was growing up, because that's what Jewish boys did. They received and were taught the trade of their father. And so we look at that. So he had to be patient for 30 years before he could begin his personal ministry. And he did so for you and me, always to be done in perfect obedience to the will of God, which was under the law of Moses then. In Revelation 3 and verse 20, it says there, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." Jesus wants us to be patient like him, but he says, "I knock." He didn't open the door and first force his way in. He knocks at the door of our heart, our mind, our life. But we have to open the door so he can come in and be a part of it by our faith and by our obedience. Also, Jesus had dignity with humility. In our time and society, these, again, seem to be ideas that are at odds with each other. Dignity almost has come to mean an idea of being built up in our pride and how great we are and the great things we are able to do, that others will look upon us in that way. But Jesus didn't look in dignity at that way. He had his dignity even when he was being spit upon and beaten and nailed to a cross. Jesus never gave up his dignity. Because on the cross, he told one of the thieves, when the thief appealed to him, he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Jesus didn't give up his dignity even when he was dying on the cross. And so we have to understand that he had the true course of God all of his life. And he set that example for you and me. There are people, of course, who think that the more power, the more money, the more fame, whatever it may be in life, that gives us dignity and the right to be above all else. But Jesus confounded the wisdom of the wise, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2. He confounded the wisdom of the wise. The Messiah was not the great conquering hero that they wanted, but a simple man who grew up like everyone else and served God and obeyed him completely in his life to set an example. Jesus was without sin in his life, so he could be the perfect sacrifice for us. And Hebrews 4:15 says he was tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's the alternative we have, the ways of the world or the ways of Christ. And he will give us rest. He will be with us now and for all of eternity. He made some amazing claims in his life, which you might think, well, he's building himself up. Well, he wasn't, but only in the sense he was proving that he was, in fact, the Son of God. In Matthew 12 and verse 42, he says, "A greater than Jonah is here." He says, "I'm greater than Jonah the prophet." Well, they wouldn't believe it. They wouldn't accept it. And later on, he says, "A greater than Solomon is here." In other words, a greater king than Solomon is among you. And he said, "I'm both of those things." But he never gave up his dignity, but he also showed his humility in doing so. He acknowledged that he is both king and judge over us. And Matthew 27, verse 11, says, "Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus said unto him, 'You have said it.'" In other words, yes, I am what you say that I am. I am the king of the Jews. Now, Pilate did not understand the nature of the kingdom, that it was spiritual and not physical. Neither did most of the others around him. But Jesus was telling the truth. So even though he had humility, he did not deny his dignity or what he was and what he is. In humility, he accepted the little children that came to him, the blind beggars who were mainly outcasts of society, and those who had leprosy. In Mark chapter 1, he actually went and touched a man who had leprosy and healed him. The law of Moses didn't want people not to be touching people with leprosy because it was a disease that could be spread like that. But Jesus had the power over those things. He was willing to have an audience of 1,000 or 10,000 to hear him preach, or one or two people at a time. And so on occasions he had huge crowds following him, and he took time to teach them and help them and even feed them on occasion. But Jesus humbled himself with his 12 disciples. And so he would teach one or two or a whole multitude of people before him. But ultimately, when he went to the cross, he did that in humility and yet in dignity. He never gave up who he was. He never gave in to evil that was surrounding them. And so the Prince of Heaven was dying upon the cross. So turn to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, and Paul's description there of what Jesus was. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, he says there, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." In other words, let our mind, our understanding, our motivation in life to be like his. "Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and becoming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Jesus humbled himself completely and totally to accept the humiliation, the beatings, and the crucifixion. But notice what happened afterward, verse 9. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's going to happen at some day. We're all going to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now we have to understand, we have to do it now and this life to be prepared for eternity. Because if we wait till the day of judgment, it's going to be too late. We're still going to acknowledge it, even if we're lost on that day. We're going to acknowledge who Jesus is. But we have to understand, if we follow his example and believe and obey him, we'll be able to do that with joy, knowing that we're going home to be with him. Such a man has never been seen upon the earth before, then, or after. In John chapter 7, when the soldiers were sent to arrest Jesus on one occasion, and they came back without bringing him back, and the chief priests and others said, "Why did you not arrest him? Why didn't you bring him back?" And they said, "A man never spoke like this." The power of Jesus' words even impressed the soldiers. And of course, he allowed himself to be nailed to a cross. John chapter 19 and verse 30. Jesus said there, "It is finished." And then he gave up the ghost. But he died there. He was finished, completing the will of God, completing everything God required of him. The way we finish our life is by our belief and obedience to the gospel. And when we do so, we live a Christian life from that day forward. And his love and grace and mercy will forgive us and give us the promise of eternal life. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, it's open now if you'll come while we stand and sing.